I want us to read from God's word from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's read some of these verses before we get into the teaching of God's word. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we're looking at the armor of God. If you're not regularly with us, that's what we've been considering for some time. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. God, our Father, we come to your truth and we need your help. We need your grace to understand it, but more than that, so that your truth will burn within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says there in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There are six parts to the armor of God that are mentioned here. There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And last week we were considering how we're called to put on the full armor of God. All of it is vital if we're going to stand against the devil and his schemes. And today, as we begin to consider the armor in detail, we're going to look at the belt of truth. And we might think, well, we could hardly have a less exciting beginning. If you are going to give a child some armor as a present, and you give them the belt at the beginning, they wouldn't exactly be too excited about that. They want to get the interesting bits like the shield and the sword and the helmet. Sure, a belt's not very important. And yet we'll find here today that in dealing with the belt, we're dealing with one of the most important pieces of God's armor. What the belt of truth is, that's our first point for us to consider. The belt, or girdle as it's called in the King James, in a Roman soldier's armor, it was something that was so necessary. Soldiers in those days would have worn long flowing garments. And these garments would be tucked into the belt as the people prepared for battle. This belt meant that they could freely use their weapons and fight the enemy. Without the belt, their flowing robes would get in the way as they tried to use the shield of faith or the sword of spirit. Without the belt, their robes would also trip them up. They were so long. And the belt was therefore foundational to the armor. It was foundational to the armor. When relaxing off duty, the belt would be released. It was a sign the soldier was off guard. But when the belt was fastened, they would be alert. They would be ready for the battle. They are up for the fight when the belt is buckled and all is tucked in as it should be. But what is the belt of truth? And what is the truth that is spoken about here? And immediately we'll likely think of the Bible, of God's word as the truth. Some commentators think that that's unlikely what is meant here, because later on in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is mentioned as the Word of God. The Bible is mentioned as the sword of the Spirit. So they say it's unlikely that it's the same thing. The different pieces of the armor refer to different things. So if the sword of the Spirit's about God's Word, then it can't mean that here. Therefore, many Bible commentators say that the belt of truth refers instead to someone's truthfulness or their sincerity in the Christian life. Psalm 51, verse 6, speaks of how God desires truth or honesty in our inner parts. Truthfulness and sincerity are, of course, very important for the Christian life. But if the belt of truth is a foundational piece of the armor, is after all the one that comes first, do we think our truthfulness is a sufficient foundation to build on? Many people are very sincere, but sadly, many are sincerely wrong. And the Bible regularly teaches us not to trust ourselves, as the hymn says, "I dare not trust my sweetest frame." So building an armor against Satan based on something in us is surely starting on shaky ground. Surely it's not our truthfulness that is speaking about here. We're told it is to put on the armor of God. Therefore, this armor is primarily about God and something that God gives to us. It's not about trusting in anything in ourselves. That's the big mistake in so much of life, indeed in so much of the Christian life. Far too often we trust in ourselves, where we're told in the Bible again not to trust in ourselves or anything in us, but to trust in God. So we come back to the question, what is the belt of truth? If it is different from the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what is it? Well, I think the solution is that the sword of the Spirit refers to using specific Bible verses in times of trial, as Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 4? Three times Jesus said to Satan, "It is written," and he quoted from specific verses in the book of Deuteronomy in order to fight Satan off. He was using the sword of the Spirit powerfully. It was using particular verses to fight that temptation. So the sword of the Spirit is using specific verses to resist temptation, whereas the belt of truth is the full body of God's truth as revealed in the Scripture. It is all the Word of God. It's all the doctrine, all the teaching that is contained in the Bible. It's having a grasp of all those central truths of the Word of God. And this is surely the appropriate foundational piece of equipment that allows a Christian soldier to use the other pieces of armor. It's having this overall grasp of what the Bible says. The belt of truth, being the whole body of biblical truth, appears to be the clearest understanding based on what the rest of the Bible says. The terms the truth and the faith are interchangeable terms in the Bible. And the faith is not the act of believing, that is just faith. The faith is the body of truth that you believe in. Jude says in his little letter, the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The faith is the teaching of God's word, the teaching of Scripture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, stand firm in the faith. In other words, stand firm in the body of truth. And that is the same thing that he's saying here in Ephesians when he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around you. Stand firm in the whole teaching of God's word. Have a grasp of the whole message. Have an overview of what the Bible teaches on the most important subjects. That is what the belt of truth is. Second point I want us to consider is why the belt of truth is opposed. If you say that you have, know, and are certain about the truth in regards to important matters of life and death, and that those who disagree with you are wrong, then you'll likely be branded as arrogant and deluded. If I say I know the truth and those who disagree with me are wrong, many will say I have too high opinion of myself and I'm fooling myself. Yet this is what Christians claim. We claim to have the truth about God, about sin, about judgment, salvation, about heaven and hell, and about who will go there. And that those who disagree and teach something else to what we believe are wrong. That is the Christian position, the evangelical position. By contrast, the world will say that no one can claim to have the truth. The world will say if we discuss things together, if we listen to each other's opinions, and bring in the most learned minds that exist out there, then together we might move towards the truth as we get a sort of common consensus. Now, we can't be certain about these things, but we'll move towards it. If we all share together what we believe and put all our thinking, as it were, in the one hat, is this not a more sensible and humble position to have? And to have the Christian position which says we have the truth and those who disagree are wrong. Well, this position of the world would be a more sensible and humble position to hold. Except God says something else. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter is telling us that God has delivered prophecy. God has delivered the truth to people. Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. The Word of God, the Bible, is breathed out by God. It is the very Word of God. Yes, delivered through man, but it is the very Word of God. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So, you have the prophets in the Old Testament, but the last great prophet is the Son of God, come to reveal the truth about the Father. And the Gospel of John describes Jesus, who came as being full of grace and truth. And it also says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that's the Son of God, has made Him known. God has come and brought us the truth. Jesus is the Son of God who has come to bring truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying that He is absolute truth. He's saying this world no longer has to live in darkness. He brings the light of God's truth to this world. It doesn't have to fumble around. You can imagine the situation of people in a dark room where there's a lot of furniture and people are fumbling around trying to find a little match to get a wee bit of light. What Jesus does is pulls the curtains back and brings the sun in so people can clearly see what is going on. Jesus said to the apostles who would write the New Testament, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He will guide you into all truth." When the disciples were going around with Jesus, they just couldn't take in what he was saying. It was too much for him, so much of his teaching. But he told them that after he went to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit, who would then enable them to grasp what he was saying, so they could put it down in writing to give people the truth of Christ as the Word of God. They weren't passing on their own views, but the views of Jesus, the Son of God. Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They were passing on the truth about God. We have truth because God is truth, and he has spoken and made himself known to us in the Scriptures. He used men to write the Scriptures. But these men were guided by the Spirit, guided by Christ, to write down the very Word of God, the perfect truth of God. And accepting this isn't arrogance, but humble submission to God and to what he says. If I said I have the truth because I'm a very clever boy and I've worked out what the truth is myself, that would be an arrogant position. But if I say I have the truth because God has delivered the truth in his word, that is just a humble acknowledging of the facts. This amazing world around us shows us that there is a great, wise, and loving creator, a powerful creator. If there is such a creator, would he not want to make himself known to us? Would he not be able to make himself known to us? And he has, through Jesus, his Son, and the Word of God, which teaches us about his Son. Opposition to the truth. Opposing what God is wanting people to hear. Third thing I want us to consider is why the belt of truth is important. The great danger here today is if you're a Christian, you're really not concerned about this belt of truth. You're maybe comfortable in your Christian life and you don't think this is important for you. For a non-Christian not to be concerned about these things is, of course, understandable, because the Bible teaches a non-Christian is dead in their sin. They're blind to the truth of God's word. But a Christian needs to see that this belt of truth is vitally important. Four things that this belt of truth does. First of all, to bring us to God. John 3:21 says, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." And ultimately the light is God, Jesus. Truth brings us to Jesus again and again. Calvin said, "Christ descends to us in the Word." Speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Our true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." To meet with God, to engage with God in worship, we must do so through the truth of God's Word. That's the only way we can know God. That's how we meet God, is through his Word. In 1 Corinthians 14, it is talking about the church and encouraging prophecy, teaching the message of God to people. And Paul says if people see the Word of God being clearly taught, people come in, the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare, and they'll cry, "God is really among you of the truth." Paul is teaching that as God's Word is faithfully taught, God is there. We meet with God. God speaks to us. A real living relationship with Christ begins and continues through the Word of God, to bring us to God. Secondly, the truth is there to make us holy. In John 17, we have that wonderful prayer that Jesus makes for his disciples the night before he died. And in that prayer, he says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God's people, Christians, are to be different from the world. We're to be a peculiar people now. Of course, some of us are more peculiar than others, but we are to be different. We are to be peculiar. Not by going out of our way to be peculiar, but as God's truth enters our lives, we're made holy, we're made like Jesus, we're changed to be like him, and then therefore we're different from the world. It's God's word which makes us holy. It's God's truth that turns us into the very likeness of Christ. To be a holy and Christ-like people, we need the belt of truth, the truth of all the word of God. Thirdly, we need the truth to oppose false teaching. Paul in Romans 1 speaks of those who suppress. That means they push down the truth about God the Creator and exchange the truth of God for a lie. People don't want the truth because if they accept the truth, they realize there are consequences to it in regards to what they believe and how they live. They don't believe because they don't want to believe. The truth turns people's lives upside down, and many are not ready for that, and so they want to shut the truth out of their lives. You speak to any Christian, and in most people's testimonies, they'll speak of how there was time where they sought to shut the truth out of their lives. And when people have shut the truth out of their lives, they fill it with falsehood, with lies. And the only way that in such a world of falsehood that a believer can be safe is through the truth of God's word. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." You see, the truth of Christ's teaching frees people from the lies of Satan, from false teaching. It also frees people from the power of sin. There's power in the word as the Spirit breathes upon it. And the reality of Christ comes to them and they're able to break the chains of bondage to sin. The truth sets people free not to live as they please, but free to live for God. It's in surrender, in sweet surrender. It's being in submission to Christ. The true freedom is found. You're maybe here today and you're not a Christian, and maybe God has been speaking to you and you think, if I become a Christian, I will lose out. Yes, you will lose out. There are things in your life which will have to change. In a wee way, you might lose out. But I can guarantee you this in a big way. You will gain everything. You'll gain the blessing of God in this world. You'll gain a relationship with Christ, which is the greatest of all. And you'll gain eternal life. Has the truth set you free? If you are a Christian, is it continuing to set you free day by day? And the fourth use of the belt of truth is to prepare us for service. In writing to young Timothy about ministry and service, Paul told him that it was the God-breathed scriptures that would teach, rebuke, correct, and train him so to be ready for every good work for the Lord. The truth prepares us for service in that it equips us. But the truth also prepares us for service in another way, in that it makes us alert, eager and willing to serve the Lord. We spoke of how when the belt was buckled around the Roman soldier, he was alert, he was now ready for the battle. He was ready to get up and get into the thick of it. It's God's truth that makes a believer alert, that makes a believer ready to serve. It's God's word that motivates them, inspires them, empowers them. that gives them the fuel to go on and to serve their master. God's truth gives us a love for Christ and for people that moves us on. Believers are defeated if they don't see the great necessity, the urgency in putting on the belt of truth. To know God, to be holy, to defeat false teaching, to be ready to serve, we need a clear grasp of all Scripture. We need a clear grasp of the central teachings of God's Word on such subjects as who God is, on man, on sin, on judgment, on Jesus, on atonement, on rebirth, on faith, on repentance, on eternal life, on heaven and hell. It's when we come to understand these things more and more that we're ready for battle. It is the belt of truth, a clear and overall grasp of doctrine, that makes us ready to stand for Jesus. One final point. How the belt of truth is put on. How do we put it on? Well, the first point is this: revering the truth. Paul commended the Christians in a little town called Thessalonica, or a city called Thessalonica, for receiving the message of the gospel, not as the word of man, but as the very word of God. It is respecting the Bible as the very word of God that is the first step at putting on the belt of truth. No reverence will mean a casual approach to the truth. Reverence will mean treating God's word as precious, as serious, as important. So revering the truth. The second thing is knowing the truth. Turn to Acts chapter 18 if you have a Bible at hand. Here we have a wonderful wee section about a man called Apollos. And here we see the importance of knowing the truth. Acts 18 and verse 24. Apollos was someone who came to faith through the teaching of John the Baptist. It says here in verse 24, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learner man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures." Now, that's a terrible translation. It actually says he was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." Here was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the truth, but he was willing to learn to get even more knowledge of what the truth was so that he would be able to share God's word with others. He was passionate about knowing the word of God. Now, there's no shortcut to this. This takes time. This takes a lifetime. It's a work that is never complete this side of eternity. Let me say just about knowing the truth. What we have to do. First of all, be disciplined in reading God's word. Have a good diet of God's word from the Old and the New Testament. Be serious about working your way through all of the Bible, no matter how long it takes. And if you use Bible reading notes, choose notes that teach the Bible passages. And not just notes that give you a nice little thought. Have notes that open up the word of God. And particularly, spend time focusing on the New Testament letters such as Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of Hebrews, to grasp biblical doctrine about salvation. Get to know these books, and that will help you to put on the belt of truth. Secondly, study the creeds, the catechisms, the confessions of the church. These were written to summarize what the Bible teaches and to protect against falsehood. And studying these gives us a good overall view of what the Bible says. This helps us to put on the belt of truth. For example, the Nicene Creed, written in 325 AD, What's that? A long time ago. It's over 1,700 years. It says this: I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is to be worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic, that means universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Creeds, catechisms, confessions of faith. If we study them, they will give us a good grasp and correct us against error and put on the belt of truth. Can I encourage you, in your daily devotions, get your shorter catechism and put it on top of your Bible. And along with reading the Bible every day, Christian, every day read one of the shorter catechisms and think about it for a moment or two. Or what about on the Sabbath day, getting a copy of the Confession of Faith? It's only about 30 pages. And reading one chapter on a Sunday. I'll get some copies of these and make them available. By doing this, we put on the belt of truth. We'll be fired up to serve the Lord. And the third thing about knowing the truth is read books on Christian doctrine. Next week, I'll have a wee list for you. And I'll make some books available for people to borrow. And what about every Christian? What about every GB and BB officer and helper, every Sunday school teacher, every elder, over the summer, deciding to read one good Christian book about what the Bible teaches on important subjects? So you have to revere the truth. You have to know the truth. Thirdly, you have to be consumed by the truth. I love the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus on the night when Jesus was, on the night after Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus drew alongside them and opened up the Scriptures to them about what the Scriptures said about him. And you remember what they said? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked of us on the road and opened up the Scriptures to us? It's not enough to read God's word in a dry way, in a cold way. We have to be consumed by it. We have to be consumed by Christ. He has to burn within us. He has to set our lives on fire. The word has to take hold of us. That's what we have to pray for, as the truth of God's word takes hold of us, the belt of truth goes on. And one final point in putting on the belt of truth is declaring the truth. Stephen in the Bible was opposed by the religious Jews, but they couldn't stand against his wisdom. They were no match for him in debate. Why? Because he knew the truth of God, and by the power of the Spirit, he was able to confound their lies. When we have the courage, and this is for every Christian here, and listen to this, and you're a timid Christian, you listen to this. When we have the courage to speak out the truth of God for our Master, to share a word for our Master, then God will give us a greater assurance in our faith. And our knowledge will continue to grow. And our experience of Christ will grow as we do it. The belt of truth was tight around the soldier. God's truth has to be tight around us. Is God's truth precious to you? Is studying the Bible, studying the doctrines of the Bible, is that an optional extra? It can't be, because we're commanded here to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is all Christians have to be involved in this. We have to be passionate for the Word of God. We have to be passionate for Christ. But maybe here this morning, this is absolute hocus pocus to you, because you're not a Christian. You haven't been born again. Can I say to you that the Word of God, which has changed our lives, it can change your life. Get into the Word. Read the Bible. Read one of the Gospels. Be regular at the place of worship. Listen to what the Bible says, so that you'll be brought to know Christ. You'll be convicted of your sin, brought to trust in Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. That you'll be born again by the imperishable Word of God, without which you will never see heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your precious word. And Father, grant that we would not be lethargic towards it, but we would reverence this word. That we would be like the Thessalonians and receive it as the very word of God. Father, help us to have a real commitment to put on the belt of truth. Help us, Father, to long to know your word and to know Jesus in the word. And may your word just consume our lives, so when others look at us, Father, they would see Christ in us. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.